we're in Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel 4, 33 through 37, continuing our study in this epistle of Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples and all nations, all tongues. It's a wonderful personal testimony, a unique chapter in the life of the king, for it's his personal testimony of the workings of God in the life of this great king. This is a personal testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. But the important lesson of this chapter is not about the king, but the important lesson is about God. For we see in this chapter, in the experience in the life of this king, the personal intervention in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Have you had a personal intervention in your life by God? Well, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father unless the Father have a personal intervention in that person's life, unless that person is drawn to God. God has to act. If you're going to come to God, God has to act. He's got to be the one to initiate that, because you're blind, you're dead in sins and trespasses, and this is what this chapter's about. And we see in this chapter that this intervention, this drawing of the king, begins on a road of self-exaltation. You know, that king was the one that looked in the mirror and asked the mirror who was the greatest of all. He did that on a daily basis, if not several times a day, exalting himself and lifting himself up. So this intervention began on this road of self-exaltation, and then it was followed by travel on a road of humiliation, and then finally onto a road of worship and praise. This is the pattern. When God draws you, when God intervenes into your life, he interrupts a time of self-exaltation where you lift yourself up. He introduces you to a road of humiliation, which ends up in worship and praise. That's the typical roads that sinners travel on who are drawn to salvation by the God of heaven. So this chapter is a public testimony of God's working, and it's recorded by the king, even though there are parts of it that do not increase his stature. In other words, there's self-exaltation that is no longer there, that's pressed down. It's not like modern biographers who put others down in order to raise themselves up. That's the way it seems to be today. These folks that come on the pundits' shows and advertise their books, and they're basically putting others down while they're trying to raise themselves up. In this case, the king was not careful to increase his stature. But this letter's purpose is to bring glory and honor and praise to the God of heaven, the God who has become Nebuchadnezzar's God. Now, in our previous lesson, the king had become a beast of the field. This was the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. And we are told by the dream that was interpreted by Daniel that he would be destined to be a beast for 7 times, that is, 7 years. So this 7-year period was the period in which he would be occupied in humiliation, for it followed a period of self-exaltation that the king used to lift himself up, not only above all that were in his kingdom, but trying to build himself up against the Most High God. You know, the king thought of himself, because of his position and power, better than any man, and therefore God separated him from all men and declared him to be a beast, unsuited to live among men. Isn't that ironic? He declared himself to be apart from men, and God gave him his declaration. It's ironic to see how God dealt with a man who thought himself apart from all men by God placing him apart from all men and giving him a place with the beast. If you're so high and lifted up apart from men, I'll make you apart from men. So he was to play the part of the beast, we're told, until he knew that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know, that ought to be the destiny of every man, woman, child on this earth. For that is what we are to know. We're to know that the Most High ruleth over men. We're told that he was declared insane to think otherwise. You know, it's insane to think that the Most High God does not rule over men. He was declared insane to think otherwise, and only sane when he came to a conclusion that he, as king of the greatest kingdom, was simply fitted to be a servant of the Most High God. That's reality. Verse 33 says, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men." He was insane. He turned insane that same hour after he exalted himself. Remember that the dream was a year prior. God gave him a year to repent. He repented not. At the end of that year, he surveyed all that he governed and declared himself above all men. But that same hour, he turned insane, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, hair grows like eagle's feathers when it's like the beasts who are in the dirt, filthy. But there's an old saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. The higher you go in a self-exaltation, the farther you have to drop. The more puffed up we are, the bigger the pop. Have you ever seen people that if you could see them through spiritual eyes, they would be just puffed up with themselves, and all they need is a pin to pop them? The bigger the balloon, the bigger the pop. This king was the biggest among men, and now he is the lowliest among the beasts. What a fall. But we are to remember, in that dream, there was a stump that was left. That great tree that represented Nebuchadnezzar was hewed down. And there was a stump left. There was a band put around the stump, which indicated to us that there's hope for this king, that this humiliation is not punishing, but corrective. For God is drawing Nebuchadnezzar to himself by placing him among the beasts. You know, don't be too hurt if your children are humiliated. God may be working in their hearts. We see this here in Nebuchadnezzar. God was drawing him to himself, and God had to take drastic action, for he was so wrapped up in himself, so high and mighty and so lifted up, that he required this drastic fall. Verse 34, he's a beast now for 7 years, and at the end of the days, This is at the end of the 7 years. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You know, that's God's declaration of us. We're nothing. You know, I remember that passage in Scripture where they were told that Jesus could raise up sons out of these stones. He was talking to the Pharisees. God could raise up sons out of these stones. What does he need you for? You know, everything that we have is a gift of God by his love and his care for us, not anything that we're worthy for. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What are you doing that for, God? That doesn't make any sense. If I was in charge, I just wouldn't do that. Oh, I wouldn't have tsunamis. I wouldn't have earthquakes. I wouldn't have all these plagues that come on the earth. I'd be a good God. No, you don't ask God that. You yield to his omnipotence. You yield to his omnipresence. You yield to his goodness. You yield to his love. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. What follows humiliation? Exaltation. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. You know, there's a testimony of the Christian right there. Humiliation of repentance, followed by the exaltation of salvation in Jesus Christ. Mine honor and brightness returned unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, what do I do about this? Do I exalt myself? No, I praise and extol and honor the God of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, there's never been a proud man or a proud woman that God could not handle. So we see here in this passage that Nebuchadnezzar looked in the right direction. He looked in the direction of heaven, where help comes from, and his understanding returned unto him. We see that in Psalm 121, 1 and 2. This reminds us of this, where it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. You know, you say, well, that's nice. Help is coming from the hills. But then he follows it with this verse. By the way, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That puts it in perspective, isn't it? Not just any old help. Not help from your friends, not help from your relatives or kin or even strangers, but help from the God who made everything that you see. So by lifting up his eyes to heaven, he bows his knees to the one who is truly sovereign. He thought he was sovereign, but now he recognizes who is sovereign. We see him prostrate. We see him stretched out before the one who governs over the affairs of men and of nations. He's no longer like the beasts of the field, for he now has a consciousness of God. Do you have a consciousness of God? That verse that says, "Thou God seest me," is that always over your head saying, "Thou God seest me"? Thou God looks at my thoughts. Thou God sees my every thought, my every deed. But now Nebuchadnezzar was conscious of God. His mind and heart are turned from himself to the God of Daniel. He's no longer insane, for he now worships the Most High God with all his heart and his mind. He recognizes the supremacy of God. He recognizes the eternality of God in that God's kingdom endures from generation to generation. See the contrast? Remember, Daniel showed him the history of the nations. He gave him the timeline with the head of gold and all the way down to the toes of iron and clay. That's the timeline. Nebuchadnezzar says, "No, I don't want that. I'll erect this statue of all gold, for my kingdom will endure." God says, "No, it won't endure. My kingdom endures from generation to generation." Now Nebuchadnezzar accepts that. He refused to accept that first dream, but now he finds this statement right and true. And he also welcomes the destroying stone made without hands that destroys all of those nations and spreads throughout the earth, indicating the eternality and the omnipresence of God's kingdom. In lifting up his eyes to heaven, the king sees the glory of God, and he also sees how wrong he was to glory in his own kingdom and his own self. And he also sees that all of the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. You know, Mr. Big Shot, you got no right to be Mr. Big Shot. You hardly have a right to be Mr. Little Shot. Oh, all the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. He sees and admits that the God of heaven does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And he also sees that none can stay his hand. He also dares not say, "Why doest thou?" He looks into heaven and he sees himself as miserable and wretched, and in comparison with the glorious kingdom of the eternal, all-wise, and all-powerful God. That's what Isaiah saw when he looked. Saw how wretched he was when he saw the King of Heaven. So this is a Nebuchadnezzar that is no longer blind. For now he can see. You know, God consciousness gives you sight. This was indeed Nebuchadnezzar's repentance, and this repentance brought about his salvation and his restoration. Went through that humiliation, and he was exalted again into his kingdom. He left the field of beasts, he left the place of insanity, and he returned with sanity to the kingdom of men. And with his return to the kingdom, he had his counselors and his nobles to help him. And after this, it seems like he had greater power than he had before his downfall. And it is clear that God exalted him from his 7-year humility. And then he completes this letter of testimony with a clear recognition of God's sovereignty and worthiness of worship and praise and magnification. What a wonderful verse. 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar can be repeated with similar experience, perhaps not so drastic, by all who come to God. This is the pattern. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. There's got to be a repudiation of pride, because pride is the natural state of men and women without God. That's the natural state. If you're without God, you walk in pride. And we see this exhibited into the extreme in the king due to his position and his power. You know, some people can't handle power. It goes to their head, they say. That means their head is inflated. It needs to be popped. But you know, pride is what sustains the sinner. And pride is what must be broken in order for a person to be saved. This is why God brought the king low, for he was filled with pride. Now, when you boil down pride, you will find that the proud are not in touch with reality. For the proud live in a world of their own making. You know that? Think about that. It is a world where sin is not recognized and faults are painted up to be assets. They're painted up to be assets with the brush of hypocrisy. That's what pride is. It's a world without reality, for there is an artist painting a world with the brush of hypocrisy. Those who are insane meet this same definition. Do you think about that? For they too do not see the real world, but a world of their own making. You go into, they used to have insane asylums. We had one in our area called Dunning. Oh, you'd say the word Dunning. You know, it was like Chattahoochee here. But when you were little children, you heard the word Dunning, you'd, oh no, Dunning. That's where the crazy people are. But why are they crazy? Well, they live in a world of their own making. Wow, it sounds like the proud, does it not? So in a sense, pride is an exhibition of insanity, for pride refuses to see oneself as God describes him or her. Oh no, I'm not a sinner. Yes, God says you're a sinner. Well, you're living in a world of your own making. You know, only God's word describes the reality of man. And without God's word, man does not know what he is. So pride steps in and provides a description that is pleasing and comforting. You know, why not let me paint a nice picture of yourself, self says to self. You know, you think about it, so many people object to having a picture taken of themselves. Are you that kind? Oh, I don't want to have a picture taken of myself. But you know that many people really do not want a picture of themselves, but only want a picture of someone who is pretty or handsome or attractive, so they repaint themselves to meet their imagination. Don't take a picture of me. Take a picture of somebody I want to be. Let me go over here and prepare that person. Isn't that the way it is? I suppose all of us did that today in the mirror. None of us came from the bed. And I thank the Lord for that. But in a way, this is insanity, for one refuses to accept things the way they really are and invents another reality in their life. That's how people that are lost walk around today. They invent a reality in their lives that goes against the reality that God declares. Don't you think that God's reality is the real reality? So God verifies this truth in the life of the king. He says to the king, "Your pride indicates insanity. Let's go all the way where the path of pride leads, so you will now exhibit the life of a beast and live with a beast." You know, this is another example of sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. You know, you put one seed in the ground, what do you get? You get a whole ear of corn or several ears of corn. You don't just get one seed. You sow that seed, you get a bunch of food. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. God takes the king to where pride fully leads, and he takes him to a place where there is room and a heart for repentance from that pride, for at that place there is nothing to be proud of. For all that was taken away. You know, God sometimes has to do that, to take you from your pride, take everything that you're proud of away from you, and all you have left is nothing to be proud of. So that's the function of humiliation. Humiliation has a mission. Humiliation's mission is to remove the paint of hypocrisy, and humiliation provides a window into reality, and that window reveals a sinner who is undone, a sinner who has completely no value with which to claim privilege before God. You know, in my hands, I bring nothing. If you bring something to God, God looks upon it as filthy rags. You've got nothing of worth to declare before God, because God saves by the blood of Jesus Christ only. So because of that understanding that the king now had, he was able to bless, he was able to praise and honor and recognize the sovereignty and eternality of the God of heaven. He was now able to worship, for he now had spiritual eyes to see the object of his worship. You know, this is what true sanity brings. We've said that being a sinner without Christ is being insane, because you do not live in a world of reality. But when you're sane, the natural thing of sanity is worship. And that's what we see here in this passage. You know, worship is what separates the men from the animals. We see in this passage a connection of sanity with worship. Don't you think these words in this epistle of Nebuchadnezzar are words of worship? He came out of his insanity and was immediately led into worship. Worship then results when men see God for who he is, and they see themselves as God reveals themselves according to his word. That's reality. Reality will bring you to worship your Creator. The walls of hypocrisy, the walls of pride fall down when reality is revealed. That's when worship then becomes normal. You know, God is the reality from which all realities originate. A denial of God is to deny all realities, and therefore man without God lives in a dream world of their own making. You know, why do we see such insanity in our world today? Well, where there's no worship, there's insanity. The pastor told us about this insane edict out in California to ban students who were taught in two systems of curriculum. Isn't that strange? Biblical marriage is, for centuries, all the ages of the world has been the norm, no longer the norm. Isn't that insane? 50 million babies in the United States have lost their lives before they were born. Isn't that insane? What an insane world we have. We scratch our heads with every broadcast. Why is this insanity going on? It's because we have a lack of worship of the God of heaven. But you know, according to the scriptures, we have not seen anything yet. It's only going to get worse, but the Lord reminds us to look up. Here again, we go back to the count your blessings attitude. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. The king looked up, and he found his redemption, for which we're thankful. His new improved vision allowed him to see himself as the sinner he was, but it also allowed him to see God as the only absolute sovereignty. There was no competition, no longer, between the sovereign of Babylon and the sovereign of the heavens. Father, thank you for this letter from Nebuchadnezzar to us. Lord, it communicates so much to us that we are accountable to the God of heaven, and if we walk around in pride, you are able to abase us. So I pray, Father, for all of us in this congregation, that pride will be banished by bowing of the knee in humiliation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, in this time of anniversary. Help us to congregate around the things that have brought us to this point and put our minds, Father, on the many blessings that you've given to us in these many years. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.